Good morning, beloved ones.
You know, could you turn my spotlight down? I know I'm so beautiful, but thank you. That's good for me. I like to be able to see the beauty that is in this place. And this is so powerful and so precious that the light reflects back. I can see my notes. But when you blind me, I have to see. I want to see who's out there. You all think I don't see you. Yes. I want to see and feel your love and your light. So turn to someone and tell them, I behold the Christ in you. I behold the Christ in you. Yeah, I behold the Christ in you. I can see that perfect one. I see all your beauty. I see you. Yes. Ooh, turn to somebody and tell them, I see you, because I do. I see you. I see you. Ah, I see you. I see you. I see all that beauty. I see all that light. I see all that love, that magnificence. I can see what God created in and through you. As I look upon your face, I see nothing but God, nothing but glory, nothing but good. Thank you. That's great. Wonderful, wonderful. So, beloved ones, considering this is the Christmas season, I thought it would be good to continue to look at the old familiar stories surrounding the birth of Jesus the Christ. You know, usually during the high holidays, we have two major holidays, Christmas and Easter. And I like to hear the stories. I like us to be reminded of the truth. So sit back a little bit, and I'm not going to read the whole. I'm reading from the book of Luke. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 1, but I'll read a great portion of it. So just allow yourself to be open and receptive as you hear this familiar story. And Luke starts off by saying, Most Honorable Theophilus, many people have written about the accounts that took place among us. They used as their source material, the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses of what God has done in fulfillment of his promises. Having carefully investigated all of these accounts from the beginning, I decided to write a careful summary for you, to reassure you of the truth of all you were taught. It all begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod the king was king of Judah. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And now they both were very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will persuade many Israelites
to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this will happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. He stayed at the temple until his term of service was over, and then he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative, Elizabeth, has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she is already in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left. This is a powerful, wonderful story. But the writers of the Gospel of Luke chose to tell of the birth of Jesus in a little different way. Each gospel has a little different opening and a little different tone. But the writer of the Gospel of Luke decided that somehow it would be important to set up the birth of the baby Jesus by first telling about the birth and the coming and the arrival of John. Before we get to Jesus, we have John, who becomes John the Baptist, the forerunner, the heralder of the coming of Christ. Richard said we are in the Advent season, which means the coming, the arrival. And so it begins with John, who is heralding the coming of the Christ. And he's the forerunner. He's the one who says, prepare and make straight the path for the Lord's coming. So before we get to John and Jesus, I want to talk a little bit more about some of the other figures in this story. First, we start off with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both from a priestly line, right? They, meaning that they both were religious. They both were righteous servants of God. They both were careful to make sure that they followed the commandments and the rituals and the regulations and the requirements of God. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth represent that aspect of our consciousness that has a tendency towards the spiritual order of life. There's a part of us that wants to make sure that everything spiritually is done decently and in order, right? After that priestly line, the priests take care of the temple, they make sure the rituals are done and carried forth. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are very much in tune with serving God from this capacity, doing what's right, making sure that they follow the letter of the law, being complete in that fashion. They were even faithful servants for the most part, because if you notice, it's very easy to be faithful when things are going well, right? They were faithful. They followed their rituals and their regulations. It's very easy to be faithful when everything is hunky-dory, when everything is going smoothly. But when something goes awry and something tests your faith, well, then we get a little testy, right? When something tests your faith, you within God, you get a little testy with God. Well, now, God, why is this happening? Why come? You know the why comes? Why come this is going on? We start asking a whole bunch of questions. And when you come to God with a lot of questions, that's when your faith is questionable. You understand? When you start off coming to God with a whole bunch of, why did this happen? When did this happen? Why didn't I have this? Why didn't you do that? Oh, yes, your faith is questionable. I believe, I want to believe, but help down my unbelief. Oh, yes, I'm faithful. I do the right things. I come to church. I read my scripture. I hang out with wonderful unity folks and good people, you know. But when something goes wrong, wait a minute, God. Why are you bringing this to me now? I believe, but you know what? You need to help my unbelief. There's a part of me that has, even if I'm faithful, even if I'm committed, even if I'm diligent in my spiritual work, sometimes there's a part of me that is non-believing, that has doubts. And so when we're in this space, it's sort of we're in our Zechariah consciousness. Now, Zechariah was in the temple performing his righteous duties, and the angel Gabriel comes to him, and he comes to him with some good news, telling him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. Now, Zechariah's first response upon seeing the angel Gabriel was fear. That's what it says. He was filled with fear. And I'm not mad at him, because you know what I'm saying? If an angel appeared to me in the flesh, chances are I'm going to have a little fear. Something I might be, even though I might be praying for, you know, the manifestation of God, but if it were to really happen, I think I'd be like, ooh. So I'm not mad at him for having the fear. Even Gabriel says, fear not, Zechariah. It's okay, you know. But then after hearing this incredulous news about Elizabeth having a child, he then is filled with question. And maybe even a little doubt. See, when you are filled with questions, your faith becomes what? Questionable. When you have a lot of questions in God.
And I'm thinking, how often are we like Zechariah? When we have a high thought, and that's what the angel represents. An angel is a high thought, a divine thought, a heavenly idea, a heavenly message, a divine impartation and revelation. And we get those from time to time. But when we have a high thought or a message or even an answered prayer, sometimes we respond with disbelief, right? We too might have questions and doubts, because haven't you ever found yourself saying, wow, my God, I don't believe this is happening, even though you've prayed for it to happen, right? We get into a period of disbelief. Wow, I can't believe this is happening. Well, when we're in that state, we are in our Zechariah frame of mind. Because we've prayed about it. The first thing that the angel tells Zechariah after telling him not to be fearful, he says, God has heard your prayer. He has heard your prayer, right? And so when we've prayed for something, and apparently Zechariah and Elizabeth must have been praying for a child for what? A long time. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. He who Jehovah remembers. Which says to me that, you know, sometimes you might have had a prayer that you prayed for years and you're like, okay, well, the prayer didn't come so fine. Right? He was praying for this, and when it finally came, he's not able to believe it. And so what happens is, you know, we have to be fearless and faithful even in our prayers, the ones that even take a long time of manifesting. You know, he says, God has heard your prayer, but he can't believe it. He's got a little fear going on, and now he's got a little faithlessness going on, right? And the key is, we got to learn to be fearless and faithful, no matter what. Turn to somebody and say, you need to be fearless and faithful. Fearless and faithful. And you know why? Because God has heard your prayer. I don't care how long the prayer takes to manifest, God hears the prayers, right? And so we need to recognize that. Sometimes we give up because God's not moving in our time. I want it now, and I wanted it then, and what? You're giving me this prayer 20 minutes later, you know, or 20 years later? What? I wanted it a long time. I'm too old now. I wanted you to give me $1 million back then when I could really do something with it. Now I can't move. Right? So we get this thing, but God hears the prayers. And so he says to him, fear not, because God has heard your prayer, and Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. At which time, Zechariah then proceeds to ask the angel Gabriel, well, how can I know this will happen? Okay. And he begins with his rationalization. I'm too old. Elizabeth is old. Right? How can I know that this will happen? And I think Gabriel's like, sort of like, excuse me? But I am an angel who has manifested in your presence, which in and of itself is no small feat. It's miraculous, right? So here it is. You have a miraculous event standing in your midst, telling you some good news, and you're going to question, well, how can I know this will happen? But that's the kind of stuff we would do, right? And so, you know, it's like, wow, where are we in consciousness? He says, not only are you questioning this good news that I brought you, and the questioning the fact that I have appeared in the manifest in the flesh to you, and I have told you that God has heard your prayer, and you are questioning. And I love the response that the Bible says and the action that the angel Gabriel does with Zechariah. He starts off by telling them who he is. Make no mistake, you need to know who I am. I am Gabriel. And you have to go into your scriptures and look how it's written, because they got exclamation points. I am Gabriel. And he says, I stand in the presence of God. That's some powerful stuff. And he means for him to understand, right? I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Meaning there are some revelations that come to us from on high that we should never question, because we know that it can only be God that has revealed this to us and given it to us, right? So he says, I am Gabriel. And then he does this fantastic thing. He shuts Zechariah's mouth. He shuts his mouth. And he tells him, you shall not speak until the child is born. You see, when we get a high thought, or a divine idea, or a divine message from on high, or a revelation from on high, it might be, you know, best also not to do what we have a tendency to do, which is to pick it apart, to question it, to analyze it, to try to rationalize it. Well, this can't be so. Let's see. And we go and get all stuck in the mind and in the head. When, until such point that we keep questioning and doubting and trying to figure it out, until the message or the thought or the prayer is but destroyed. We begin then to fill our consciousness with fear. Or this is what happens. We talk too much limitation over the prayer. We talk and speak too much negativity in the midst of the prayer. Right? And so when that happens, the best thing that we can do at that point is not to be able to even speak about it. Not to be able to speak about it. Not to be able to talk away or to question the miracle in the making. You've prayed for a miracle, and sometimes after we pray, we need to be silent about it. One of my teachers, my early spiritual teachers, used to tell me, don't run to everybody and ask them to pray, because everybody's not going to hold that vibration for you. Everybody's not going to speak truth over the prayer. And we ourselves don't often do that. We talk too much limitation and negativity when it's best to shut up inside. Shut up the thoughts. See, when fear and doubt come into consciousness, we need to shut them up and not allow them to speak to our prayers or to speak to our dreams or to speak to our visions and our desires. They must be silent. Fear and doubt must be silent in the presence of our dreams and our desires and our visions until the child is born. Until the thing manifests. That's hard for us to do, but that's a spiritual discipline that would serve us well. Speak your prayer and then hold it in faith, with allowing nothing else to enter in, and speak nothing that is limited about that prayer. So that's a process for us until that child is born, until it comes into manifestation. Because you can talk yourself right out of your own miracle. Now, that's Zechariah. Elizabeth, of course, well, when she hears the news, she's overjoyed. She says, oh, how kind the Lord is. For he has given me a child and taken away the disgrace of me not having a child. How kind. She's open and receptive to it. She accepts the miracle and rejoices readily in it. And of course, Mary does the very same thing. She rejoices. She questions a bit, but she really does accept, right? Finally accepts what is to come, what the angel has presented her. She accepts the miracle. She knows that it is good, and she says, oh, may it be so as you have decreed, as you have said. See, Mary and Elizabeth represent the divine feminine energy that is receptive to spirit. And each of us, whether we're male or female, we have that divine feminine energy and the divine masculine. The divine masculine wants to question, pick apart, analyze, rationalize. It's the left brain. I mean, we have that. All of us. It's the left brain. And that part, there's a time and a purpose and a place for that as well.
But when we are trying to receive something of spirit, when you're trying to receive a high message, a revelation, you need to be in that Mary Elizabeth state of consciousness that just simply receives it. You're receptive to the call of spirit. You're receptive to the message. Not, let me see. Well, now how is this going to happen? And that's Zechariah. We need to have that Mary Elizabeth consciousness. So while we have this consciousness of disbelief at times, we can also have this consciousness that readily accepts and is receptive to the divine ideas of God, and even receptive to these out-of-the-box displays. Because sometimes God is just simply not rational. Sometimes miracles show up in ways you have never expected, right? And it could be astounding ways, things that are not logical. It's not logical for this to happen, but God does not deal in logic. Nothing is impossible. So you need to be like Mary and Elizabeth, which says you can even handle the out-of-the-box displays of the miraculous. Because if you can't handle it, then you're going to be in trouble. So I'm like, okay, I bring it on, God. You want it? If angels appear, if there's going to be a manifestation, well, all right, I might have to adjust to it, but I'm ready for that. I'm ready for the miraculous. I'm open and receptive to it. I don't want to be frightened by it. I receive it. That's the consciousness. Now, notice when he goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to Mary, the angel does an interesting thing. He tells both of those sets of people what the names of these two special beings are going to be, what these two children will be born with. He tells Zechariah his name is what? John. And he tells Mary, and you are to name him Jesus. See, your name is important because it is your character, right? Your name speaks to your nature and your character. And he goes on, the angel, to tell what type of character these two beings will have, how it will be for them, and who they will be. Now, John, metaphysically and spiritually, means love, compassion, fruitfulness, meekness, graciousness, grace, and the mercy of God. That's what John is. Primarily love, compassion, meekness, fruitfulness, graciousness, the glory and mercy of God. And it is John who prepares the way. John leads the way to the Christ. When they were babies, and even as they grow up and they begin their ministry, John comes first and tells the people, get ready, because there's one coming after me who's going to be bad. So hold on to your hats. But John is always leading the way, right? Love is always leading the way to the Christ. It is the forerunner, right? Love is the one that prepares for our saving grace. Now, I didn't read this portion because I didn't want it to get my reading to get too long. And you can read the whole chapter one of Luke. But when John is born, in the Jewish tradition, they have a naming ceremony. And at the naming ceremony, they're trying to name John Zechariah after his father, because that's what you do in tradition and the Jewish tradition. So they say, oh, his name should be Zechariah. And John, Zechariah, who still cannot speak, he gets a tablet, he writes in big, bold letters, his name is John. And at that instant, boom, he's able to speak. See, he had a turnaround and a revelation. He had some time to think about what was taking place. And when he got clear you know what? His name is John. This is what the angel said, this is who he's going to be. And when he declared it, it was so. And that's a powerful thing, because what this says is that when love is able to be declared and magnified, right, there's a declaration of it that all of a sudden brings forth the miraculous. It leads us to something great and good. Love is a magnifier. It's a drawer. It's an attracting element. John was attracting people to the Christ, drawing people through love to this wonderful divine essence that is in us. And when we allow love in us to be unleashed in us, it draws us, it attracts us to the Christ, to that highest nature of who we really are. It leads, it guides, it directs, it teaches, it calls forth the best and the highest. So love, or John, or
John the Baptist as he becomes, as he is older. He heralds the arrival of the one. Now, he says he's not the one. John is not the one. He leads people to the one. But make no mistake about it. John, in and of himself, is also a very bad dude. John is powerful in and of himself. Because this is what the angel says John is going to be like in terms of his name and what happens when he comes. He says this. So you'll have great joy, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine nor hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the Lord's coming, preparing the people for his arrival, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Now, the point that I like here is that he says he's going to be filled with the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who was also another bad dude. Elijah was powerful. He was filled with the power of God. And Elijah means a form of Jehovah. It means the spiritual I am in consciousness. It's right. So it's this Old Testament forecoming of the I am. And Elijah carried that energy and that power with him. So what this says is that even if John was not the one, he was born with the spirit and power of Elijah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with this power to do, even though he wasn't even the Christ, he could still do some powerful stuff. Even though this John aspect of ourselves is not even our highest self, but it is a powerful state of consciousness that leads us to our highest self. See? So it's that love that gets us ready for the birth. And it's so powerful. It's a love, but it comes with power to change. John changed hearts and minds, the hearts and minds of the people. Never underestimate the power of love to change hearts and minds. This is where we are today. Remember last week I talked about that. We can change hearts and minds. We need not underestimate our own individual power as light bearers, but also as bringers of love, that powerful agent of God. This is the season of light and love, right? This is the season. And there's a lot of energy being expressed on the planet right now. This is the time. The time is ripe for transformation because we know that change is afoot. But we must be sure to let love and faith lead the way. So I invite you to spend some time in the quiet of your own heart and mind and let the angels of heaven whisper to your soul. Let them guide you in the actions you are to take. Now, as I was writing this portion this morning, this is what I wrote. There's a message for each one of you. That a message that you must be open and receptive to receive. Now, I don't know what your message is, but Spirit put it on my heart to say that there is a message that is to be revealed to each one of you. You must be open and receptive to hear it. And to not be afraid to do what is yours to do. You must be fearless and faithful and let love lead the way. Because there is something great trying to find expression in and through each of you right now. You're not here by mistake. You are here by divine appointment. You are here today listening to this message by divine appointment. You are here on this planet at this time by divine appointment. Spirit is trying to speak to your heart. And the angels are close. They are close. But you must listen. So what I say is let those who have ears to hear listen, because the angels are speaking.
You don't have to tell me what your message is. I'm getting my own message. But I'm telling you, this is a powerful time. And so open your heart, open your mind, open your eyes, open your ears, and get ready, because there's a change that is coming. And we must be fearless and faith-filled. Namaste.
Namaste. Blessings. Namaste.